Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Come this great chapter on motive, attitude, the why behind our acts. For you see, I think all too often we feel like that God is keeping a record of our deeds. You know, He's writing down, well, they did this, this, and this, but I promise you, the New Testament seems to imply to me that God is not so much concerned with our deeds as He is for the motive behind our deeds. For you can be exactly correct, terribly enthusiastic, very faithful, but if the motive is not love, it means nothing. Not a little, it means nothing. With that context in mind, I would like for you simply to close your eyes for a moment as I read this text and reflect not only on the person of Jesus Christ, to whom this chapter describes, but your own life and your own attitude. Would you bow with me as I read this text for you, please? Think as I read it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there be gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there be gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as also I have been known fully. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So ends Paul's Psalm of Love, a psalm that is so moving, so succinct in its wording, so deep in its content, and so flowing in its philosophy of life, that even to touch it mars it. So I want you to get a picture of the rose all by itself before we try to see what it says for our lives. The context here is spiritual gifts. The Corinthians had made tongues and wisdom the highest in their estimation of spiritual gifts. And therefore, in verses 1 and 2, Paul's going to talk about tongues and wisdom and the fact that even though you may have these kinds of outward, showy, ecstatic gifts, without the inner motive of love, even the gifts of the Spirit become nothing. The tongues of men and the tongues of angels must imply those experiences in Corinth where men could not express in their own language the love they had for God. And so they begin to speak with languages, either known languages, but I think unknown languages, in a way to express the deepest desires of their heart without the human vocabulary to do it. And Paul even adds to the tongues of men, the tongues of angels. What he's saying is, there is no articulate communication in the world that is worth anything without love. You may be a great orator. You may be a great preacher. You may be a great conversationalist. You may have the gift of English or the gift of foreign languages and be able to write the most beautiful prose and poetry the world's ever known. Without the motivating factor of love, it's like knocking a garbage can off the back of a pickup truck. It's like rattling the pans in the sink. It's a dissonant sound. It's an unmellow sound. It's a sound that's here and it disturbs and then it's gone, never to come again. The word love that Paul's talking about is not the word that we usually use in English. In English, we love everything with one word. We love mother with one word. We love candy with one word. We love political things with one word. We love cars with one word. There's only one word for love in English. But Greek has numerous words for love. Some mean love as a man has for a woman. That's a beautiful love, eros. Some mean the love that sometimes two men and friends and two women can have for each other, a friendship, a bond so close that almost nothing in life can break it. And it grows deeper with the years. It's phileo. It's a brotherly love. We also kind of have the kind of love that is a family love. A love that a mother has for her children or a father for his children. A love that a grandparent has for their grandchildren. That's a kind of love in Greek with a different word too, storge. There's a love that's not used very often. In classical Greek, it was not used very much at all. It's a word that almost becomes forgotten. It's the word agape. But the New Testament Christians took this word that was almost forgotten and filled it up with a brand new meaning. It's a meaning that says, I'm going to love you irrespective of the consequences of my love. I'm going to love you whether you deserve it or not. That's why in 1 John chapter 4 it says, for he first loved us. For while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that great love of God, it's called the grace of God, that flows out from the nature of God's love onto the objects of his grace without looking if the objects are worthy of the love. It's a love that flows to mankind and doesn't say, if you'll love me back, I'll love you. It's a love that comes and settles over the hearts of men without ever asking, are men going to respond to my love? It's a love with no strings attached. It's a love that says, I'm going to love you. If you hate me, I'm going to love you. If you spit at me, I'm going to love you. If you rebel against me and leave me, I'm going to love you. That's the love here. It's only love that can come as Jesus Christ settles into the hearts and minds of a believer. It's only a love that comes from God because it's part of God's nature. God is agape love. God is love with no strings. God is love without conditions. God is love. The whole context here is that if I could preach better than anybody that ever lived, if I had the eloquence to convey the word of God with such boldness and clarity and beauty that nobody who ever lived could preach, like maybe you could preach or I could preach. If I had the knowledge, not just some knowledge, but if I knew everything about everything. If I had miracle-working faith, the kind of faith that would say to the mountain be moved to the sea and the mountain would be moved to the sea. If I had that kind of faith, eloquence, knowledge and miracle-working faith, if I had that. But if it wasn't motivated and driven and moved by the motive of love, it's less than nothing. It's worse than nothing. You see, it is possible in the Christian life to have things that we usually associate with the church and yet not know God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says there was a group of people who named the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They preached in his name. They did miracles in his name, but Jesus said, I never knew you. It's possible even to have the gifts that seem to be the gift of the Spirit in the life of a person. But if that person is not motivated and dominated, if the focal point of his life is not the love and mercy and grace of God, then that person is nothing. Notice it says that if I even give all my possessions. The word give here is an aorist tense. It speaks not of giving some of your possession, but it speaks of a rich man like Francis of Assisi who comes to the Lord and gives everything that he has to the Lord. It's like a tax collector Levi who loses his job, you see, because he follows Christ. It's like the tax collector Zacchaeus who gives huge amounts back to the poor, you see. If I have a whole lot and give everything away till I'm penniless. And the word here, to feed, is a word that is used of a mother bird feeding her baby, of putting it in their mouth. It's even saying if I have things and wealth and possessions and I give it personally to the poor. But if that's not motivated by love, it's not worth anything. I think some of the cruelest things that I've seen is charity in the name of Jesus, but done in an ugly spirit. It's hard to let people help you sometimes. It's hard to receive because you don't have. And when somebody who gives it to you, even though they may give it to you from a church or give it to you out of a sense of duty, when they give it to you and they make you feel cheap and dirty and low and of no account by helping you, that kind of love profits nothing. It even says, if I give my physical body to be burned. Now, there's two manuscript variations here. One is to be burned, and one is in boasting glory. To be burned is probably the original, but we don't know of anybody who was ever burned in the New Testament time during Paul's days. Nobody was killed that way. Nobody was martyred that way. So because of this, my mind goes back to Daniel chapter 3. I think that Paul is referring to those Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had just done that, stood before God, before Nebuchadnezzar in boasting pride, and said, well, we're not going to worship your God, Nebuchadnezzar, and we want you to know it, that we're pretty hot stuff, you know. But it wouldn't have been worth anything. So you can even give your body, you can even die, you can even be martyred for the faith, you see. But if it's not done in love, it's not worth anything. You see, martyrdom with gritted teeth and cursings is not a martyrdom that God is behind. It has always amazed me as I read through the church history of men who have loved God to the very end, even though they've been burnt at the stake. One man that I remember whose name I have forgotten, they talked him into signing a statement recanting his beliefs. And then they were going to still kill him. And so as he went to the stake, he held his right hand in the flames and said, oh, cursed hand that signed that sheet. You see, somehow in the time of death, when you know God, the love of God seems to take away all the things that we're so afraid of. And yet with hate or pride or boastfulness, even death for Jesus means nothing. Then it begins a passage, verses 4 through 7. We left the negative, now we come to the positive. This is what love is. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. And hopefully it's a picture more and more of our lives. Listen to what love really is. Love is patient. The word here for patient is never used for patience with circumstances. Every place in the New Testament this Greek word is used, it's used for patience with people. This is not a resignation to a circumstance that you're trapped in. This is an overwhelming motive of life that says, I am going to be patient and endure and be loving with people even when they don't deserve it and don't return it and don't respect it and don't understand it. I'm going to love people. I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to work with them. I'm not going to get ugly. I'm not going to get sharp with them. I'm going to love them. Why? Because I'm so great and I have so much love? No, because the love of God is going to be flowing through. Love is patient. Love is kind. And I want to add my translation, love is kind to all. It doesn't pick some out to be kind to. It doesn't say, if you're like me, I'll be kind to you. It doesn't say, if you're in my socioeconomic group, I'll be kind to you. It doesn't say, if you're of my intellectual level, I'll be kind to you. It doesn't say, if you live on my side of the tracks, I'll be kind to you. It doesn't say, if you belong to my denomination, I'll be kind to you. Love, because the nature of love is God, and because God motivates our hearts and minds, the nature of love is that it's kind and good to all. No strings. Love is not jealous. The word for jealous here is a word that means to boil over. Love not like that. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. The word here might be puffed up. It's a present middle participle, which means love does not puff itself up. My children like me to make water balloons for them so they can throw at each other. And if you notice a water balloon, you stick it on the faucet and you put a little water in and you put a little more and find that balloon just gets where it's ready to pop and you tie it. Well, that's the picture of somebody in the Christian faith who always has to have themselves puffed up. They're like a big water balloon that can't even move around without breaking. Love's not like that. Love's not arrogant or prideful. Love always knows that it's the way it is, not because of itself, but because of the character of God and the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. Notice it says that love does not act unbecomingly. The word unbecomingly, I guess there's a lot of words to translate it, dishonorably, It does not act in a disgraceful manner. Love always looks beautiful. Love is always has a, the nature of it is not unseemingly or unbecoming or disgraceful. It's always graceful and becoming. Notice it says that love does not seek its own. One of the hardest things to do, I think, is to develop an attitude of life where you do not look after number one. You do not look after yours and your family and your interest. But a characteristic of the love of God is that it puts others to the forefront. It thinks of others first. It puts others up on the pedestal. It makes others more important than itself. That's a characteristic of the love of God. Notice it says here that love is not provoked. Phillips translates this, love is not touchy. We've got a lot of touchy Christians, you know that? We've got a lot of folks that are carrying their Christianity and their emotions on their shoulders. And if you touch them the wrong way, or if you don't pat them on the back, or if you don't say thank you every time you see them, and if you don't do just the right thing, they get mad at you. They get hurt. They're touchy. They're sensitive. They're carrying their love on their shoulder instead of in their heart. Touchy Christian. Ever met one? I think all of us in some times in our life are that way. But love's not touchy. Love is able to be hurt without reacting. Notice it says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. The word taken into account here is an accountant's word. It's a word that means to write down on a ledger something that you're going to pay. It's the concept that love, when it's hurt, does not write down on the blackboard of your mind, I'm going to get that person. Love is a motive that covers up wrongs and erases them from the sheet. It's not something that keeps those things there, and it's just waiting for the day that you can get back at somebody. Love, if you please, erases all wrongs. Notice it says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This could mean three things in my understanding. Number one, it could mean that we do not gloat and we do not rejoice and we do not get a big smile across our face when people that we don't like get zapped. It means that we're not real happy when something gets socked to somebody we've always not liked. We don't go around with a joyous attitude when someone else gets theirs, you see. It also may mean that we don't rejoice in other people's sins. We don't talk about other people's sins. We don't say, boy, he looks so hot, but he's really fallen now. We don't communicate the bad about people that we know. We don't rejoice in the unrighteousness we know. I think it also can mean that we don't compare ourselves with unrighteous people. We have a bad habit in the church, and that is that we like to find some Christian who is not really in the will of God, who is not living the supernatural Christian life, the Spirit-controlled life. And we want to say to ourselves, well, I'm doing a lot better than he is. I don't do the things he does. And we make ourselves feel good at the expense of some other Christian brother's sin. Let me say to you, the standard by which we as Christians go by is not the most out of the will of God Christian. The standard we go by is the person of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to compare yourself with Jesus, not with some other brother. But the Bible says don't compare at all. For the only way that we meet the standard of Jesus is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's called imputed justification or imputed righteousness. Notice, if you will, please, it says that it rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice in the truth. It rejoices with the truth. For it seems to imply the opposite of unrighteousness is truth. Either Christianity embodies truth, real truth, or Christianity is a joke. If Christianity embodies truth, then much of what we hear in the world is untruth. Love rejoices with the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. Notice it says here that it bears all things. The word for bears is a very beautiful Greek word. It's used of a roof or of a covering. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, as you may know, have Jewish friends, is called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is Hebrew for Day of Covering. It means that somehow the blood of those sacrificial animals covered the whole nation of Israel's sin. In the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that sprinkled on the mercy seat. Vernon read the word in 1 John 4. It's called propitiation. That somehow as Christ's blood covers the mercy seat, he covers our sins. And this means that love, when it's motivated by God's kind of love, is a love that does not expose other people's faults. It's a love that leaves the lid on other people's lives. It's a love that does not rejoice in the fact that, boy, I found something out about you and I can't wait to tell. It's a love that keeps the lid on, keeps covered. Notice it says that love believes all things. That means it sees the best in others. It believes the best about everybody until it's proven wrong. And about God, it's a love that takes God at His word. It's a faith that can say, I don't understand all about the Bible. There's some things that I really don't understand that seem contradictory to me, and I don't understand everything, but I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to stand on His promises until I see Him face to face, and He tells me why I couldn't understand. It's a love that takes God at His word and takes men in their best light. It says that love hopes all things. Love is a love that does not despair. Does not despair. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In the face of sin and rebellion and shame and nakedness and peril and all the things we face in the world, God's kind of love does not despair. Notice it says that it endures all things. I think what I did was I used the word bears all things and endures all things are very similar. The word endures, I don't know, the only illustration I really know how to use for this is you've all watched Gunsmoke, you know, and the wagon wheel comes off and some guy's got to get under the wagon and lift the wagon up so the other guy to put the wheel on. The guy who voluntarily gets under that axle and puts his back to that and pushes that axle up is a guy who is expressing the Greek word endure or patience. It means voluntarily seeing a need and getting under that need and carrying that burden as long as it needs to be carried. It may mean carrying a burden all of life. It's someone who's not painted themselves into a corner, but it's someone who sees their brother or their sister or someone in need and goes to help them with the idea, I'm not going to help you for a week or a month or a year. I'm going to help you until you're back on your feet. I'm going to carry this until there's no more reason to carry it. Love never fails. The word fails is a word that's used of kissing someone off the stage. You ever see those old pictures, you know, where the guy is dancing, this little hook comes out and gets him by the neck and pulls him off? Vaudeville kind of thing? Start throwing tomatoes at him, you know, or something? That's the word here. It means that love is never hissed off the stage of life. It's also a Greek word that means that love is not like the petals of a rose, that when the rose dies, it's so beautiful, but it dies in a few days and the petals fall off. Love's petals never fall off. Love's a rose that never dies. Notice it says that there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Gifts of tongues, they will cease. Gifts of knowledge, it'll be done away. Many folks base their understanding of tongues on verse 8 and say, because a different word is used for tongues than used for preaching and knowledge, they say tongues will cease first. It's not saying that in the Greek. The Greek is saying that love will never, ever fail. Prophecy, preaching, it will pass away. Knowledge, it will pass away. Tongues, they will pass away. But love, because love is the nature and character of God, love will never, ever pass away. In verse 10 it says, but when the perfect comes, the perfect is mature love. God's kind of love. Agape love. Paul says, I used to be a child, but now I'm a man. And then in verse 12 it says, I see through a mirror dimly. They didn't have real mirrors in that day. Mirrors weren't invented until the 13th century. They had polished metal. And you know how you look at yourself and your hubcap and your head gets bigger and littler and your body kind of goes, you know, house of mirrors kind of effect? That's the way love sees people right now. It sees them distorted. It sees them out of place. It sees them sideways. We never understand people's motives. Even love, even God's kind of love in us, sees things distorted, dimly, darkly, veiled. But oh, there's coming a day when we're going to know as God has known us. We're going to understand as God understands. The beautiful word here, but then faith to faith. I want you to turn to hymn 489 for me. There's a beautiful song written on this, that one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. I know you can't see him now. I know he lives by faith in your heart. But one day we're going to see him. Nail prints, wounded side, the crown of thorn prints, and all.